Okay, thank you very much, and it is good to see you again. I've been down with Steve in the church at Ballarat, and with a bunch of school kids on Friday, and a couple of days of field trips, and literally tripping around the place. We've had some great fossil finds and things like that, and by now you know the microphone's working well up the back. Here's how we're going to run the night. I sent out an email to those of you who are on our emailing list to tell you that we were going to cover several things tonight. One is creation, climate change, sea level rises, and I also put in any other evolutionist lies you want to deal with. Aren't I provocative? So, but that helps. People get to know what it is we're going to be talking about, and we will throw in an opportunity for you to ask questions because you might want to have come for anything but the subject that I picked tonight. As you came in, you... Oops, I better turn this on so it gets warmed up by the time I'm ready. You should have received one of these. So can I encourage you, read through that. You'll find out a lot more about creation research. If you enjoy what you read, you can actually subscribe to us for free and just fill in that form. We're not doing very well over there, are we? Let's try that button too. There we are, that's great. So fill in that form and give it back to me. We have print newsletters, such as the sample that's out there. We have several electronic newsletters, and they're all different. And if you want to read about some of the projects, like the progress with our museum, you can read it on there, and you can learn the things that we need God's people to pray for, or some of the opposition we're getting. You can read all about those things, and I'd encourage you to do so. You will see the topics: climate, heat, sea level, man, God, creationresearch.net, Q&A, a lot more on the website about this. So if you actually go to the website, insert the word climate, there's a lot more than what we have tonight. Did you notice the reading? The one about Noah and the flood? And it rained for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. And can I encourage you, one of the things that I try to get people to do is to see the big picture in the whole of the Bible, from Genesis right the way through to Revelation. So when the politicians start throwing climate taxation and things around, you can begin to figure out how much of this is story, how much of this is fiction, how much of this is fact. Because the Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with our heart, with our soul, and with our mind. So I make no apologies. Part of my job tonight is to get you to think. And for many of us, have you noticed that can be hard work? So let's help you. In Noah's day, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine Noah, who walked with God? It said Noah did everything God commanded him. That's an incredible testimony that God gives to Noah. I wish he could say it of me, but it wouldn't quite be true about me. But it was true about Noah. Noah was a guy who knew Methuselah. And Methuselah knew Adam. And Adam lived in a world where it didn't rain. Genesis 2 verse 6. A mist rose up every day and watered the whole surface of the earth, for it had not rained. And the first rain mentioned is when we come across 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Can you imagine Noah standing out there on the ark, looking at all the people who didn't get on, and said, "I told you climate change was coming"? Because it was a climate change. It was the first climate change recorded. And Genesis is the oldest history book on the planet about the weather. And it's got heaps of details about the weather. Coming to the other end of your Bible, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. Now, please don't underestimate the Apostle Paul. He was an academic's academic. He spoke at least 4 to 5 languages fluently. He could quote from ancient Greek people. He did so when he was addressing the academic pagans on Mars Hill. Paul knew his stuff. Please don't be impressed by that too much, because it didn't do him any good until God knocked him to the ground and really dealt with him at a spiritual level. But then God used his brains and his mentality, and he writes to young Timothy, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and the opposition of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." Now, some of you have previously picked up our DVDs on climate, and we cover a lot in those, and I'm not going to cover any of that tonight. If you haven't got those DVDs, it makes a good background, because they really make that point. There's an issue occurring here that most Christians need to think about. You see, man causes the problem of climate change. Global warming, if we want to fix it up, man's enterprise is the solution. The morality of this is never questioned and God is never considered. I mean, it's true. When you read Mr. Turnbull and his attitude to climate, how many times does he mention, we must pray to God about the weather? Never does. Other politicians used to do that, because I'm old enough to remember a very controversial politician called Joe Bjelke-Petersen. And I remember living in Queensland and we had a big drought, and he got to the point where he said, okay, pastors, okay, politicians, I want you all together, and this morning the parliament is going to pray for rain. Guess what happened the next day? It's a historic fact. It rained the next day. But you don't hear that in Canberra today. God is never to be considered. So I make no apologies. I'm really here to challenge you tonight to take off the world's glasses. Take off Charles Darwin's glasses. Because I live in Queensland where the Premier and her offsider are blatantly atheistic in their policies. They're even wanting to bring in abortion up to the 9th month. And not even asking, am I going to be accountable to the God who created? Where do I fit God who sent the first rain in to my picture of politics? Largely, they're wearing Charles Darwin's glasses. There's his statue outside his old school in Shrewsbury, and there's me right beside him. My job tonight is to get you to start seeing things God's way, and there is only one recommended way the Bible tells you to do that. Let the mind of Christ be in you. So here's what we're going to do. We've got quite a few interesting little snippets. I can't cover this whole program. I was asked to do a whole Saturday on this for a group up at Harvey Bay recently, and the pastor was a little scared because he said, we've got an awful lot of greenies in this town. We need to do this, but I'm a bit worried we're going to be bombed out by the real greenies. By the way, have you noticed most greenies are evolutionist? Yeah, they are. And God doesn't figure in their mindset. Man does. Man's the problem. Man's the solution. God is never to be considered. And if you're a Christian and you want to do things God's way, then the Bible recommends the first thing you do is start thinking the way that He thinks. So, bite number one. Is the sea on the level? Oh, aren't young people worried that the sea's going to rise and rise and rise? And aren't there councils that are building into their building regulations, you can't build a house here because the sea's going to rise in the next 50 years? Yes, they are. And aren't they charging you taxes to build big levees? Oh, well, not in Bendigo. I mean, you're not worried about the sea level rising here, are you? No, not at all. You've got Mount Ararat not far away, correct? Yeah, you can climb up there if you're really all that worried. But this is a real issue. But did you hear this? Alaska, the Alaska Dispatch. In a presentation posted on the web earlier this month by the Alaska Center for Climate Assessment and Policy, Freymuller reported that land along Cook Inlet, I've been to Cook Inlet, and the Kenai Peninsula, I've been to the Kenai Peninsula, I discovered long ago, don't just read about it, go there and check it for yourself. It's rising 2 to 4 times faster than the ocean. And that means the relative sea level is falling. Hey, the ocean is dropping and the land is rising. I wonder how you measure sea level rise. Because is the sea rising because the land's sinking? What's the biblical position? When God made the world, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Question, how much dry land was there on day one? None. So by the time you get to the third day, God lifts up the land and He puts all the water together in a sea. So if you believe that, has there been sea level change even in the first week of creation? Yes. And then you get the world covered again with water in Noah's day. So the water rose up and the land sank down. So was Noah's flood a sea level change? Definitely. And then the psalmist in Psalm 104 says the water rises up, the land rises up and the water goes down again. So your Bible certainly has sea level change in it. But when you look at the Alaska Dispatch, did you also hear on the news? Oh, actually, you didn't even hear the Alaska Dispatch, did you? No. Did you hear Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 39 to 41, Jesus has been in the boat. A storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And the disciples said, Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that he causes instant climate change?" Do you realize that was a climate change? It was a sea change. Amazing. You see, when you look at the Old Testament, New Testament, it's got a lot of information about climate. But it breaks one of the modern rules. It puts God, the Creator, who invented weather, as central to the whole of planet Earth, past, present, and future. So when I got involved in this, it was because a group of farmers out west of Brisbane asked me, "We're Christians, what should we think about all of this climate change sea level stuff?" So I began to dig in, both to the scripture and to the so-called science. Watch out for false science. Isn't that what Paul wrote to Timothy? Timothy was not a scientist. That meant Timothy had to have a way of telling the difference between truth and error. Yes. He didn't need to get his PhD in physics or chemistry or anything. So there has to be a way that the ordinary person can do this. So we're in Australia. You've heard of the Nullarbor Plain, agreed? There it is from outer space. You can see the big outline. Can we kill that middle light at all? Is that possible? Guys at the back, that might help if we can kill these lights. The Nullarbor Plain can be seen from outer space. It's enormous. And when you have a look right along the edge of the Nullarbor, right across even to that western side of the same deposits, let's go to Victoria. Have you heard of it? Good. Because whether you're in the Nullarbor or whether you're on the eastern edge over in Victoria, one thing you discover, there's a couple of my grandsons are walking to a geological site. There's the cliff. You get up to the top of the cliff and you see it's all black. And in that black stuff, it's full of seashells. Now, it's not an Aboriginal midden. It goes for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. This is an old seafloor. As you start from the east and head west, you go to Mount Gambier and you find tons and tons of fossil seashells. And by the time you get back across the Nullarbor, you discover that this has all been seashell deposits. And the sea has actually changed. Amazing. So when you actually have a look at the Bible or the current information about Australia, we can tell you the sea levels changed quite a few times, both because of the witnesses who were there and in this case because of the evidence it's left behind. Now, I made a point this morning, I'm going to make it again. If you're going to love God with your heart, soul and brain, then you need to know one thing. You were never saved because of your brains, but you're never saved without them either. So therefore, you will think. So let's think tonight. Changing sea levels. Let's go to that little island of Iceland there. Iceland's an interesting place because I got an invitation to go there and preach. Was an Icelander, descendant of the Vikings who settled the place. And I quizzed him. I said, "Tell me, why did you call this Iceland? Why live in a silly place that's covered in ice?" And he said, "You British," he didn't know what Australians were, he said, "You British, you don't speak right." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We didn't call it Iceland. That's what you say we called it. We called it Isus Land, Jesus Land. Because Eric the Red, his son, became the first Christian Viking. And they saw this as God's provision. A beautiful green land and a lovely land you could celebrate Jesus. Oh, and it wasn't covered in ice. The ice didn't come till the 1400s. But you see today, there it is, and the ice, well, isn't it claimed that all the ice is melting? But what else is not known about Iceland is that the sea is retreating as well. Is it retreating because the land is going up or the water is coming down? Amazing. You see, in Iceland, the sea level or the land is changing by roughly 3 centimetres per year. So if you want a high view property, just wait. It's going up. If you come across to the European mainland, you will find in Sweden an article appeared about a Stone Age camp which used to be by the shore. You see, this is where they put their boats. It's now 200 kilometres inland from the Baltic Sea and 170 metres above sea level. But in the 15th century, it was a port. Hey, that's only 5 centuries ago. That's how we know it was a port, because could they write 5 centuries ago? Did they keep records? Yes. Did they have ships anchored there? Yes, they did. Now it's 170 metres above sea level. Did the land come up or did the sea sink? You see, we could go on and on and on, but even when I was a student, they were telling me that the bolting, the sea floor was rising 1 centimetre a year. In Greenland, it's on an average of 2.5 centimetres, and Iceland, 3 centimetres. So there are 3 places where the water is not rising. The water is effectively going down. Or didn't you hear that on the ABC? No, you didn't. Okay, let's go to a little place on the edge of the Caribbean. I got fascinated with this when I went down past Florida. I was doing some research in South America and came across this for the first time. It's a pirate port, which is now totally under water. And the history of it is interesting. You can scuba dive along the main streets. What's interesting is half the town is underwater. The other half is above water. I mean, you can even see the maps. Here's the section that went underwater. And the story is fascinating. You see, in the 1500s, were pirates known for their kindness and genteelness and their Christian attitude to things? Or if you disagreed, did they chop your head off? Yeah. Okay, they were the ISIS of the seas in those days. Okay, and a Christian minister, a Christian evangelist, went there, called of God to preach the gospel, and he preached and he preached and he got nowhere. And one day the Lord gave him a warning that he was going to bring judgment. You remember, as in Noah's day? God warned and warned and warned for a century or more, and then the judgment came. And this guy said, God is going to bring judgment. And that night, the town sank into the ocean. Oh, by the way, up to where the pastor lived, his house is still there. Can you imagine coming out next morning and seeing this town judged? Amazing. By the time you go to Japan, what you find is that sea level change, sea rise, land rise, is not all that unusual. After all, it's just that you never hear about it. Go to Yonaguni, and quite a few years ago, back in the 70s, they found this underneath the sea. Do you see the size of the diver there? Okay. Now, the diver came back absolutely amazed, and he said, it looks like a city under the water. And, of course, the skeptic said, there's no way this way out in the seacoast off Japan can be a city at all. And so the argument went on, it just does look like an ancient city. And you know, when the people who said it wasn't a city, when they caved in, when they found a set of steps. It's a bit hard to say this is a geologic structure when you find a nice set of steps. And when they mapped it, it really does look like an ancient Middle Eastern city sitting 100 metres below the surface of the sea. Question, has the sea level risen? Has the land sunk? Or has both been happening? You see, in Noah's day, the fountains of the deep broke open and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights and the water came out from the inside. And people have said, well, where did all the water come from to flood the earth? And the answer is no, it didn't come just from the rain, because the rain only lasted 40 days and 40 nights. But if you read the story, the water kept on rising for the next 110 days after the rain stopped. You see, the water was inside as well as outside. And if what came inside went out, then what was outside sank down. Both were happening. You can see this not far from Australia. You've heard of New Zealand? Yes, they're not a bad lot, are they? Yes, many of them want to live over here. You can ask them why. But I've done a lot of geological work over in New Zealand, done a lot of debates too. And there's a quarry that I came across. You can actually, can you see the ocean in the background? But here's a batch of sea levels. Of sea levels? Sea levels because they're shell beds. And they're way above the current ocean. But then New Zealand, isn't New Zealand noted for earthquakes? Yes, it is. And the land has been lifted up. In fact, you might be surprised to notice that the biggest uplift on the planet was around about 130 metres of land lifted up in one go. Now, how would you like to have been down at sea level one day and 130 metres up the next? That's if you survived. You see, on the east coast and the west coast, you have what they call suspended beaches everywhere. Seafloor one day, beach the next, cliff the next. In fact, they have a paper on it. It was written by the University of Otago, a couple of lecturers there, on past, present and future sea levels and in changes in the Auckland region. Because there's abundant evidence, it has actually changed quite a bit over the years. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Amazing. Geologists believe there have been several, cycles. Do you know that's a most unpopular word when it comes to the whole climate change discussion? You know, I've got a fairly good memory, and I remember when I was a kid, because we lived in an old house, and it had a tin roof. And do you know my first memory of the weather? Lying there, listening to the rain on the old tin roof. And I really enjoyed that. One year I remember that because you could go to sleep and you had an automatic sleep recording running all night. And then it didn't rain again for 5 years. And then the old rain came on the old tin roof and I remembered it. The sound was the same. I've been on this planet long enough now to have noticed the weather actually does have cycles. But then that wouldn't be politically correct. Because the weather's so bad now, the climate's so awful, and you people have caused it, so we government is going to tax you. Isn't that the line that's being taken? Where does God fit into this? You see, if you read the Bible, Genesis 1, God invents the weather. Genesis 7, God uses the weather to judge. By the time you get to the Sea of Galilee, God uses a storm so that Jesus can bless and convince his disciples. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. You remember Job, don't you? He's the guy who was tested, and he's so patient with God. Till finally, the Lord notices that Job is almost becoming proud of his patience. And so he sets him some IQ tests. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge, Job? Gird up your loins now like a man. I'm going to ask you a few questions. I hope you never get an IQ test from God. Because the results will probably be exactly the same as it was in Job's day. Come on, Job, if you know this much, who shut up the sea with doors when it came out? You see, the Holy Spirit moved over the face of the waters. Then God raised up the land, and the water on the outside went inside because God put it in a big puddle. All the water that covered the earth was put into one puddle, and the rest disappeared. And then God made the water come out again, and then the water ran back to a place that he appointed. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick swaddling bands for it, and the sea my decreed place, and I set bars and doors, and I said after the flood, you will never again cover the earth. Some of you might remember a famous king in England, King Canute. And he lived at a time when the followers sort of had picked up from the Greeks and Romans that royalty was to be revered as a god. But he'd become a Christian and he wanted to tell the people, no, I'm not a god. Oh, yes, you are, you know. And in reality, he set a very simple test which he would fail. He said, take me down, put my chair throne on the edge of the beach and watch the tide come in. And you know what he did? Stop tide, stop tide, stop tide. Guess how effective he was. As the water came up over his chair, he said, see, I don't even control the ocean. Very humble king, very important. He taught them a good lesson. But you see, he believed God controlled this. And the Lord said to Moses, lift up your rod as the people of Israel are crossing over the Red Sea. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall walk through the middle of the sea as on dry ground. You know, I've always been amazed at the miracle there. Not that the water is moved apart, but there's no mud left. You see, I'm a fisherman. I go getting my bait. Half the problem is squishing through the mud. But God cleared this up so that 3 million Jews could wander across without sinking. Actually, why don't you sit down and figure out how wide the path had to be to get them across? 3 million of them. Wonder if they went over 20 at a time. 100 at a time, 1,000 wide. That's a lot of people. And Moses stretched out his hand, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. You notice that God is using the weather to do this? And he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel walked into the middle of the sea. And there was a wall of water on their right hand and a wall on the left. And of course, you could see that Pharaoh and his army coming behind didn't have a clue what was happening. They thought this was just a natural climate change. Because when the people of Israel went through, tell me what Pharaoh and his hordes did. They followed. And tell me what happened next. The walls came tumbling down. Okay, who's losing? Who's gaining what? Because aren't you hearing a lot about you people are causing the ocean levels to rise because of your industry in the West, and our islands are sinking, so you need to donate money to the Solomon Islands or whatever so that we can spread out everywhere, and this is political. Yeah, a lot of the islanders have made a lot of dealings this way. Okay, what do you hear? Solomon Islands, land is being lost. What's the evidence? The archipelago has seen annual sea levels rise of up to 10 millimetres, 0.4 inches in 20 years. Five islands are missing. Or notice they don't tell you whether the land is rising, the sea is sinking, but the end result is there's where it was 10 years ago, there's where it is now. Some of you are old enough to have been to Melbourne when you were 10 years of age and looked at the water down at Beaumaris, correct? And you might have went there 2 years ago and you think, it still looks to be in the same place. Have you noticed that? Some of you might have been to other places and say, I remember the water was out there. Now it's here. Okay, five missing islands ranging 1 to 5 hectares. How do you think we know they're missing? Because we mapped them. And now you can't find them. They're certainly, this is the facts. Okay, here's what you don't hear. You see Renonga Island there? It's a quite healthy looking island. Let's get up a bit closer. April 2007, an earthquake lifted that island up 3 metres. Notice the people sitting on the old coral reef that used to be under the water one day and was dry land the next. This island is actually bigger than it was in 2006. In fact, you've heard of Andrew Bolt? I enjoy Andrew Bolt. I pray that he might become a Christian because he's emphatic that he's not a Christian, that he appreciates Christianity. He said, we've got to protect Christianity because it's given us all the privileges we have, and we must not let the Muslims take them away from us. We must not let the skeptics take them away, because whether they like it or not, Christianity has produced the freedoms we have in this country. And no, I'm not a Christian. Man, what an interesting bloke. But he also does not believe in climate change. 40% of low-lying atoll islands have got bigger, and another 40% are stable. Question. The God who invented everything in your New Testament doesn't say all things were made by Jesus Christ. And when he came down to planet Earth, didn't he say, I am the way there? In fact, isn't one of his commandments to the people of Israel, which have been passed down to you as the Ten Commandments, you will not lie? Question. Is it a lie that these islands are being sunk because you're causing the heat that produces the ocean to change? Because that's the story that's being told out there. Or is there another way to think about this? What's the real problem? You know, it's interesting, if you check the Admiralty charts, you remember Captain Cook who sailed up the East Coast? One of the best mappers of the ocean ever. He had a bit of advantage over previous ocean navigators because he had a brilliant chronometer, a clock. So he could tell what the time was, when he was there, and calculate it back to zero meridian going through Greenwich. And that was the trick that gave the British rulership all over the globe in the oceans. As well as that, he was a good observer. And he plotted many of these islands that he visited too. And you can go and check his charts. You can check his charts of the east coast of Australia. Brilliantly accurate. But what's the real problem? You see, I'm a fisherman, and one thing I know is the foolish man built his house upon the sand. We have a whole coast of sand in Queensland, and the people who have lots of money build these fancy houses on the sand. The government happily takes their taxes, and then you have a storm, and what happens? It's fall into the sea. Question, is it caused by your being cruel using coal, or is it caused because it's stupid to build a house on the sand? Yeah, it's stupid. If you're going to build a house on an island that's 1 metre above sea level, please don't complain to me when the island disappears. Because if you check your British Admiralty charts, you'll find you can go to the British Admiralty and ask them a question. How many islands are there in the Pacific? Feel free to do so. Do you know what the answer is? We don't know. They've always kept coming and going. Yeah, particularly the sand ones. Let's go to New Zealand. Do you see what I've got illustrated with the big arrow? First time I went to Napier, I was fascinated. They've got an earthquake museum there. And they have that picture there. Napier, New Zealand, 1931, before the earthquake. Can you see the big harbour? Can you see the island out there in the middle? And then that day they had an earthquake. Would you like to see a couple of hours later? You know, the land was lifted up 3 metres. The whole harbour drained dry that afternoon, and the harbour board in Napier became the biggest owner of real estate in the entire country of New Zealand. Now, I'm not sure I want to go and build a house there, because if it came up in one afternoon, it can disappear in a morning, because some of the land here, actually islands, popped up over the next few weeks, and they're not there anymore. Sea level change. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, that's for sure. Some of you are old enough to remember when you used to do British folk songs and Welsh folk songs at school. Men of Harlech. Hey, pretty good, pretty good. And you're not even old. Or else you use a lot of beauty cream. One of those two. If you go to Harlech Castle in Wales, interesting history, Prince Edward actually figured out how to keep those wild and woolly Welsh under control. He would build these fabulous fortifications right around the edge of Wales. He never ever conquered the middle of Wales because the Welsh would hide in all the hills and just laugh at the English. Okay, you do know the Welsh aren't English, don't you? Please don't call them English, they'll kill you for it. Okay, Harlech Castle in Wales. Do you see the sheep in the foreground? Because what's interesting is that was under the sea until the 1800s. You see, Prince Edward would not build a castle with a beautiful big field out the front where others could bring up their cannons and their slingshots and pelt him to death. What he did was he built a big castle on a cliff because the seaport is still there. You can go and see all the old... I mean, the enemy are coming, they're going to come across the land. Nobody else had... The Welsh didn't have big navy. They're not going to attack him from the sea. So if they got into trouble, they just came down here, hopped on the ships and left. See where the sea is today? Sea level change since the early 1800s. You know, when you read your Bible, you'll discover that Paul landed at certain ports. Go and Google those ports now. Some of them are 14 or 15 kilometres from the sea. There's no way you can even get your boat in there. And that's 2,000 years ago, but this is only 200 years ago. What's interesting, of course, is my family comes from Scotland, so I've always been interested in ducking up to check what's happening. You haven't lost track, have you? In the beginning, God created. And the God of the Bible is the God who invented weather. So don't be surprised over and over again through the Bible, you see God using sea level change to bless, or sea level change to drown the Egyptians. It's his sea. Isn't he free to do with it what he likes? He uses the weather to judge. He uses the weather to bless. And you know what the problem with this whole issue is? Most people don't want to concede there's somebody higher than them. They would hope that if there is, you could probably bribe him with good taxation. No, no, no. You see, the God of the Bible is not interested in your taxes. He's interested in your obedience and your confidence in him. You go to a place called Oban. Here we are. It's in Scotland, way up there in the north. And you will see a castle at the end, good defensive position. Well, not really anymore, because it's high and dry, and you can approach it from land and from sea by walking over the land. Do you see what looks like a remains of a moat? Well, it actually isn't. That's where the sea level was. The sea was all around that castle. That's why it was built there. You couldn't invade it from the land. You couldn't invade it from the sea. It's easy to prove as you go along. There's a lot of sea caves. You see even what are called sea stacks. In fact, there's one there. This castle has been rising up. In fact, it's very interesting. On the west coast of England and Wales, the whole of the coast has been coming up. And on the east coast, it's been sinking down. Question, how do you measure where the sea is supposed to be level? Because this is getting tricky, isn't it? Iceland's going up. The Baltic Sea is rising. The old Swedish port is now 170 metres high. New Zealand has got beaches way up in the sky. And all the way through, you can see where the sea... There used to be two islands there. Now there's one massive big one. You see, there's the old sea level not all that long ago. All right, let's throw a section in here and ask that question. Have you noticed one thing about the difference between science and the Bible? Science is supposed to be all about running tests so you can get repeatable results. Fine, that's great if you can do it, but the minute you come up with a theory about what the weather was doing a million years ago, you do have to ask an honest question. How would I test my theory? Because the Bible says, test everything, prove all things, only keep the things that are true. The judge in a courtroom has this problem. Freddie Bloggs is accused of murdering someone 27 years ago. How would you know whether he did it or not? You see, you can't run a scientific test, because if you did, Freddie Bloggs would have to kill somebody again today just to prove he could do it. And then that still doesn't prove he did do it. Agreed? What you need is witnesses who were there at the time. Do we have any witnesses to sea level changes? That in the existence of man, we can say the sea was there, now it's here. Oh, we've got the ones you've seen with the evidence still left in Scotland and Wales, etc. But it's interesting if we come to Australia. Do you recognise this guy? That's David Attenborough. Rampant atheist, you know. The world's leading evolutionist, just about to be overshadowed by Brian Cox. You've seen any of his programs? He's cool. He's young. He's handsome. Yeah. But anyway, David Attenborough still controls the market, and he did a program recently on the Barrier Reef. Now, because I didn't have time to connect all this up to sound systems or anything, and it's almost impossible in your church here, I will tell you what he said. Feel free to go to the ABC shop and get your own copy of it. But basically, they look at the evidence that the Barrier Reef has actually only appeared recently. Oh, the Barrier Reef, why do I pick on the Barrier Reef? Isn't a prime tourist income site? Isn't it an issue where the oceans are getting hotter and hotter and the reef's dying? And in the next 90 years, we're going to lose 95% of the reef. And that means tourist dollars gone. That means industries collapse, etc. And David Attenborough surprised me, because he went there and he interviewed the natives who lived there. He interviewed the experts who have been measuring the Barrier Reef. And surprise, surprise, the whole clip is all about, hey, guys, 20,000 years ago, 15,000 years ago, they're using their own timescale, this was dry land right out to the edge of the continental shelf. And then very quickly, the sea rose and the coral reef grew as the sea got deeper and deeper and deeper. And you know what they then did? Because you and I live in a world where now that coral reef is 2,300 kilometres long. It's the only coral reef you can see basically from outer space. It's massive. Okay, David Attenborough, the experts say the coral reef formed as the water came in. Actually, isn't that a sea level change? It really is. Fascinating. And then they actually talk to the natives who lived there, and the natives have a story about how, well, they used to hunt out here. And then they really upset a special fish. And then the fish god got angry and he spurted out all the water and it flooded in one man's lifetime. So they had to go from out here to in here. Because in less than a lifetime, that whole sea level changed. Now, I personally haven't interviewed the natives up north, but I know in our area where I live, the natives have the same story. They have a story about a guy who was supposed to rescue his mum because his dad saw the sea coming in. He forgot all about his mum. He ran away to save himself. He didn't know his mum was pregnant, so dad hits him on the head and his neck is crooked. You can still see the crooked mountain over there. And then the sea went back. And now they live happily ever after on the plain down towards the new beaches that are there. So we've got the stories up and down. In fact, if you talk to the natives who traditionally lived around Melbourne, they'll tell you they used to hunt on the bottom of Melbourne Harbour. And now the sea fills it up. Wasn't there, according to the experts, 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. Look at it now. Question, if it wasn't there 4,000 to 5,000 years ago, I wonder if it really matters if it disappears today. What do you think? Because the whole point is, we are causing the first major climate change in millions of years. And it can't even be true from their perspective. God says, test everything. Only keep the things that are true. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, watch out for false what? Science. Or if you like the newer versions, watch out for false knowledge. Because it has led many astray concerning the faith. You know, there are many young people who wouldn't be here tonight because they don't believe God's got any right to judge if there is a God at all. And they don't believe God does anything about the weather. They would laugh at the historical records that tell them that Jelke Peterson gathered a group of politicians and preachers and they prayed and said it's purely coincidence it began to rain the next day. Amazing. Wasn't there 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. You know, my first experience with the Barrier Reef began when one of my first assignments from university was to map underwater rivers running off the coast of Queensland. Now, we did it the hard way. Today, it's easy. You just trail a sonar thing behind you and it does all the mapping. You run it through your digital printout. You don't have to do anything. We had to do it the hard way, sounding the depths and then mapping. Man, what a pain. You can even see it on Google today. The work's done for you. Have you noticed anything yet? You see, here's the coastline of Queensland. There's the Barrier Reef. You can't spot it? Look at this. It actually comes out and down to there. This is a river. And you can follow it out and you can get to where the old beach was. 100 to 200 metres below the current ocean level. You can even find old tree stumps still sitting there. It's interesting when you look at the Barrier Reef, the native story, the evidence from the so-called scientists, as well as the old river plains, tell you the sea level has been different. I wonder what you'd do with the evidence for that. Where would you fit it in the Bible? You see, it's interesting, when God talked to Job, Job was a man who came from the east. He wasn't from Israel. He was the wisest man in the ancient east. Jews never talked about themselves as coming from the east. Okay, so Job is there, and God asked him a question. Hey, Job, where'd the ice come from? Because today the ice has melted back a lot. Have you ever realized that if you put ice on the land that God could ask Job a question about, and now you go there and the ice is not there, then if it's melted, guess what fills up? The sea does. But it kind of filled up slowly because the sea level has rushed in incredibly. So not only will you have earthquakes, not only do you have sea level rising, you have it rising because of a lot of water melting. Show you the consequences. There's Australia. You can see New Zealand. Go to New Zealand. Isn't it a pipsqueak country? Oh, sorry for any of you are Kiwis. But compared to Australia, it's a long, skinny country. You do the same? Have you spotted it yet? You do some research on the South Island. Do you see all these levels here? They're at the same depth the land is with the rivers in off the Barrier Reef. If the water was lower at the Barrier Reef, New Zealand would have been a massive country. And when you have a look at it, there's a river running out. Can you spot it there? It's 1,000 kilometres long. Now, there's no rivers 1,000 kilometres long in New Zealand, but the evidence, it goes all the way down here, it had three heads, ran that way, all the way down to the old beach there. You see, it's very interesting. If you lower the water to the average 120-metre layer, do you know how you do this? Because the websites have got graphs on them these days. Look, send us money because just press the button. Raise the water 1 metre. See what will happen to the Port of Melbourne. Raise it 10 metres. See what will happen to Los Angeles. Save the world now. Do you know you could even volunteer to pay money to Qantas extra so that you can deal with their carbon footprint? By the way, if you fall for that, I don't even pity you. You see the light blue? That's where their coastline would have been if you dropped the water 120 metres, because you can go to the same website and say, let's turn it backwards. instead of raising the sea, let's drop the sea level. It's easy for you to do. The machinery is all there. So Britain, well, actually, aren't they trying to exit Europe these days? They've had to exit Europe three times. Once when they were part of it, once when they needed to kick the Romans out, once when they needed to keep the Pope out. That's the third time. And if they succeed, this one will be the fourth time. When people ask me, how did the Alaskans get, the Eskimos get to Alaska, you want to ask them. They say, we walked. Now, it's not because they could walk on water like Jesus could. It's just that they walked right across here when it was dry. In fact, America would have looked totally differently. And if you start asking questions, isn't it true that there's an event called the Tower of Babel? And isn't it true that God said you had to go and multiply and fill the earth? And Captain Cook arrived in Australia and there wasn't one seagoing vessel. The Maoris could sail. They were brilliant navigators. The Aborigines had not a single seagoing vessel at all. The Eskimos had big canoes, but they didn't have big ships to sail around the ocean. So how did these racial groups get to where they were? You see, if you drop the water level 120 metres, you can travel, well, there's a summary. You can travel from the Shetlands, north of Britain, to the Horn of South America, from South Africa to Borneo, and from South Africa to South America without getting your feet wet. Boy, that changes the history of the world, doesn't it? And what's interesting about Australia, if the water was 120 metres lower, you can walk from Victoria to Tasmania. But then when you got to Tasmania and you found the Tasmanian Aborigines, who didn't have a big ferry to get them across Bass Strait, I wonder how they got there. Answer, they walked. In fact, if you've never been down there, the evidence is still there for you to see. You go to South Australia, right across the border of Victoria, and you'll notice there are tree stumps all the way out to sea. You know, one of the young men in our church, he got really fascinated when I gave this talk, and he said, do you see this off the coast of Queensland? I said, sure. If you're a fisherman, you know those radar units you can find to catch fish with? They will also tell you where the trees are. The trees look like blobs coming up all the time. And they're there. And he came back the following week, because he's a scuba diver, and he said, I got the pictures, there's trees way out in the ocean. It's true. There's the ones that show up at low tide. Trees all the way across the bottom out to Tasmania. The people walked across, the kangaroos walked across. Even the Tasmanian devils walked across. They did, because we dig up giant Tasmanian devils in Victoria. And some of the farmers say they're still here. That's interesting, isn't it? That's if the sea level was 120 metres lower. You'd only have to paddle once. You see, if you came from Babel and went to Australia, you only had one 20-kilometre paddle you had to paddle across. Oh, but I'll tell you what, there's an interesting oil rig discovery down off the coast of South Australia, and they've discovered there's an even lower shelf nearly 200 metres below the surface, where the beach still is there. Now, if you drop the water 200 metres, you can walk from Alaska to Australia without getting wet at all. Can you think of a way now that all the native groups could have got around the world, and then God, after he's achieved what he wants, giggles a bit, kicks in some global warming, the ice that's mentioned in Job melts, and all of a sudden they're cut off? Can you think of that? And then Tasmania, the floor drops out from under them, and they got there, but they can't come back. Yeah, because that's one of the things that really did happen. Okay, you ready for a last little bit before we ask you some questions? Here is a final challenge. Psalm 104, verses 5 to 9. I love this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my. There's a few psalms that start like this. Really great to sing. But this one describes who this Lord is. You are the Lord who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. You covered it with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Oh, you see, this is the God who created, and the mountains are actually under there. That's why it says the Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep. You realize that only makes sense if there's shallows as well? It's got to be shallows in order for you to say something's deep. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. On the third day, God raised up the dry land. And he sank down the valleys, and away it went. At your rebuke, they fled. And God said, let the dry land appear. You know, do you think that was a little pipsqueak? Come on, dry land, up you come. Here it's described as a loud, thunderous rebuke. At your voice, disappear, waters. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up by the mountains and down by the valleys into a place which you had prepared for them, singular. And God said, let the waters be gathered into one place. So these first eight verses are all about the Creator, who made a creation covered with water. The mountains were underneath. He raised it up, and the water ran off the earth, and they went to one place that God had prepared for them. Question, whether you're a Christian or not, is that Bible passage teaching you that God controls the sea levels? Yeah, it really is. You see, whether you're a skeptic or not, if you can read English, the God of the Bible is always described as the one who is in charge because he created. Bless the Lord. On verse 9, you have set a boundary, present tense, continuing, that the waters may not pass over, never again, present, continuing, future, that they may never again cover the earth. Where does that statement come from? And God put a rainbow in the sky. And God told Noah, it's a sign that the waters will never again do what? Spread over and cover all the earth. So are you worried about all of Australia disappearing under the sea? Why not? Because you've got God's word. Oh, hang on. Is Australia in God's original map? Or do you just assume it is? Because you live in Australia. I wonder what the original water level was after Noah's flood. Because, you see, we assume that where Paul landed, that's going to be a harbour forever. And 2,000 years later, it isn't. It's dry land above the sea. Historical sea levels, we can prove, have gone up and down. And we can prove it because, A, the records still are there. And, B, we watched it quite a lot of times. Man's industry has never been the cause. Do you realise, of course, when you plot the history of the weather, you notice an interesting connection with two things. One is the rise and fall of nations, and the second is the spreading of the gospel. Question, how many vicious snowstorms are mentioned in the New Testament? Not a single one. Neither are they in any Roman records. And the Romans built roads right through the whole of Europe, correct? Do you know why they could do that? The weather was fabulous. And in fact, when the Romans built the roads, Jesus came, lived, died, rose from the dead, and said, go into all the world, and they even had freeways to travel on. Yeah, they did. And the weather was great, till about 400 years later, then the weather fell apart. By the way, what happened to the Roman Empire in 400 AD? It fell apart too. It's amazing connection between weather and history. Oh, by the way, don't think it just fell apart because the weather changed. Doesn't the Bible say God lifts some people up, God puts some people down, the heart of the king is in the hand of? Yeah, I wish the kings knew that and wish the kings believed it. I told you this was the final warning. Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Would you like to be here when that happens? No. Have you ever realized that this angel was sent by God and given a job to do and empowered to do it? Have you ever realized that the Bible says it's not just God who can control the weather? The angelic beings are delegated to do so as well. And do you remember God's servant Job? When we've talked about him a couple of times. Tell me, who changed the weather in Job's day? And Satan came and he asked permission to attack Job. And God says, you can take anything he's got, but you can't touch him. And then the servant comes and said, we had a vicious lightning storm, the house burned down and the servants are killed. Then we were raided by Saracens and all your flocks are gone. And finally, we had a massive wind come through, fell on all your kids and they're dead too. Question, if God authorized the devil, he was authorizing him to use what? The weather. Man, hasn't the Bible got some tough things in it? Can I warn you, the God who invented the weather has the right to use the weather to judge, and he has the right to use the weather to bless. important you know that. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Sorry about those of you who like surfboarding. Oh, perhaps God's got an automatic surfboard. Don't they do that in some countries that don't have surf? Yeah, they even have automatic. I mean, I've been in New Zealand, and in the summertime, they have self-snow making where you can go skiing in these big houses. I wonder if God will do that. Well, I'm not too worried, because you probably won't want to go fishing anymore, will you? Because the fish will be sweet and lovely, and you probably won't want to eat them anymore. Oh, look at this beautiful thing. How could you once bitten that's head off? Amazing. Here's my observations to finish before we give you a chance to ask me some questions. Because we can go into any direction with the questions, the general creation evolution, the dinosaur, dragon sort of issue, the climate change issue we've been talking about, the nature of God and his revelation in creation, and through Jesus as Lord and Saviour. My observation is that the people who are most involved in this debate are the evolutionists who want everything to say the same because their only security is planet Earth. Did you notice a contradiction there? The people who most believe things have changed actually don't want any creature to die out because they want everything to stay the same. Isn't that hypocrisy? I mean, nobody should really care if the polar bears can't catch the seals anymore. Yay, go for it, seals. Evolve, seals. Oh, if the polar bears are going to die out, stiff cheese, who cares? But actually, they want everything to stay the same because they want to think they're in charge. In reality, on this earth, God said, from now till the end of the world. Yeah, things actually have gone downhill. Those who are most evolutionists usually want things to stay mostly the same. Their security is only in the earth. Moral of the story? Make sure your security is only in Christ and not in the things of this world. Would you like to have as much money as Donald Trump? Oh, by the way, he doesn't believe in climate change, does he? Isn't that why they hate him so much? Apart from the fact that he's independently wealthy, he doesn't need to take his salary. Gee, I wish I was like that. Well, maybe I don't, because I have to rely on the Lord, and you do as well. It's a lot more humbling. He doesn't believe the world's climate is being changed by man. It would seem he's moving towards God, actually, is the author of the climate. His offsider, Mickey Pence, certainly believes that. You know, when he visited recently, he got into trouble from our Australian media because I heard one scientist interviewed who was going on this march of scientists in favour of evolution just last Saturday, saying, "We got idiots in the White House. There's Mickey Pence visiting Australia now, and he even believes God created the world." Ha ha, what an idiot. Actually, Mickey Pence was the only sensible person there because he believed that which was true about the one who is truth. Make sure your security is in Christ and not in the things of this world. You're going to get a chance to ask questions now, but I'll tell you what I've learned. Some of you, like Ed, have known me for quite a while. I'm starting to look old, hey Ed? Don't you say anything, boy, you'll be in trouble. But so is my house. My wife and I bought a lovely property out in the country. We've got a house. It was fairly new then. Do you know the tiles are falling off? There's cracks appearing in the brickwork. And even the trees we planted are starting to die. This is depressing. If this was where your only confidence was, you may as well give up, shoot yourself, and all of those. Oh, what a depressing thought. Make sure your security is in the fact that this Jesus who invented the planet is promising you a new one. Isn't this true? A new heavens and a new earth where you'll never get old again. I'm looking forward to that. Do you know what the best part of that promise is? Never again will I be a sinner. And I'll actually do what's right all the time. I'm looking forward to that more than anything else that he's promised. How about you? Because if you're not, you need to get yourself fixed with this Lord Jesus Christ who invented the weather and has every right to use it on you and I to bless or to judge. Okay, I would if I had a glass of water. Can we get a glass of water for the speaker, please, mate? Don't forget to go to creationresearch.net, click on climate, and you will find lots of more information in there. Anyone got any questions on what we have done thus far or the subject in general? We'll take 5 or 10 minutes of questions. Yes, mate.
I've got a big concern. Mm-hmm. I like Bendigo because it's nowhere near the sea.
Yeah.
And but what I've been told is Bendigo is over an old fault line.
Mm-hmm.
One day Bendigo is going to be the new beachfront.
Do you have to move? Probably not in your lifetime, but I wouldn't worry too much about it. The fault line is not overly active. There is a fault line straight from Victoria right up to New South Wales, and it crosses not far west of my house. So one of my first memories of earth movement was I woke up one night and my bed's going... I thought, what is this? Angels, demons, spirits, boogeymen, what is it? And I discovered the next day it was an earthquake. But we didn't sort of sink into the sea, or nor did the sea level rise up. And so far, we haven't seen much evidence of massive change like that here in Australia. But it does not mean... don't you remember the Bible says in the last days there'll be earthquakes? And the book of Revelation says there'll be a greater earthquake than any that has ever occurred since the foundation of the earth. I would not have liked to have been there on day three of creation, because in one 24-hour period, God lifts up the land from under the ocean and it appears above the ocean. The amount of force being distributed around the planet on that day would have been mega quake. And yet the earthquake at the end times is bigger than that one. So I'm trusting the Lord will come and get us out of here before he has to use any of that as judgment. So I wouldn't worry about shifting your house too much, but neither would I invest too much in it, because it's going to get old and rot anyway. That could be a valuable thing to do. Yes. Anybody else? Yes, up the back. You can't work out why I'm what? Yes, I'm not in favour of Charles Darwin, but in reality he's related to all of this, because he was the biggest social force in convincing people that the Bible was not true. Right, so therefore Charles Darwin, as the founder or the modern founder of evolution, became the biggest influence, and even like our Premier or the politicians in Australia, leaving God out of everything. Yes. You will certainly find the Bible is full of examples of God sending adverse things because man has sinned. Think of the people of Israel. When the sons of the priest really went and worshipped strange gods, and God sent a big earthquake and a hole opened up and they fell into it. Right? And that is an example of God using a natural earthquake type process as a judgment because these people had disobeyed. And that's why he says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's the example of prayer. And then when you look at the rest of it, give us this day our daily bread. When you think about that, you get the bread from the baker gets the flour from the farmer can only grow it if he gets rain. So the Lord's Prayer is a climate change prayer. Right? You are praying for God to send you all the rain that you need to grow the grain so the baker can have the flour so you can get your bread. Right, that's what you're praying, and you're praying therefore, whether it's a drought or whatever, you are asking God in humility, you're in charge, not the politicians. Now this doesn't remove your responsibility of chopping all the trees down, because we know one thing, if you do that, you do interfere with weather cycles. Right? I know that since I've planted hundreds and hundreds of trees at my property, the weather is better. But it's only a local regional phenomena, it's not something that affects the planet. But it certainly works on a local 10 feet above the ground, 3 metres above the ground sort of scenario. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Okay, Ice Age. The first ice mentioned in your Bible, I'll give you a bit of a history. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything he made and it was very good. Adam and Eve were naked. There was no winter. There was no summer. There was no radiation that's going to give them skin cancer. They didn't have hats. They didn't have sunburn cream on. They had no clothes. By the time you get to Noah, after the flood, you've had the weather change of the rain. Now you have God telling Noah, from now till the end of the world, there'll be summer, there'll be winter, there'll be seed time, there'll be cold, there'll be heat. Right? So therefore you find the weather changes dramatically at the end of the flood, and it's going to continue till the end of time. So therefore you have a prediction that God gives to Noah. The weather's going to go up, it's going to go down, it's going to go up, it's going to go down. And sometimes it goes further up, and other times it goes further down. The first time you find ice and snow mentioned is in the book of Job. Right? So by the time you go from Noah, where winter comes in, if you can imagine, there's the weather up till Noah's flood. Mildly cool, mildly warm. I'm pretty sure God invented a climate that did that for one reason. If you've ever worked in air conditioning building, it drives your body bonkers, right? Because it is so boring having the temperature at 26 degrees all day, right? You like to have a bit of wind and you like to have a bit of variation, but you don't like it suddenly to be 110 degrees or to drop to minus 2. That can kill you. So what you find is after the flood, that nice little oscillation starts doing this. And then by the days of Abraham and Job, you find massive drought. You find snow and ice on the planet. And by the implication is that by Job's day, who lived shortly after the Tower of Babel, it would seem, ice had appeared on the planet, and it's most probably one of the mechanisms that God uses to lower the sea level, put the water on the land, freeze it, and then you can walk anywhere you like, and then you get warming, and the ice melts, and you can't, you're stuck. God has achieved his plan of sending people into all the ends of the world, and they're going to be stuck till Captain Cook starts finding them again. All right? That's basically it. Good question. Let me sneak in a commercial here. You'll notice if you go outside, there's a brand new book. These are expensive, but worth every penny. Vance Nelson's book on monsters. So if you want to know about giants and monsters and things like that, you will find, where do they fit in the Bible? A beautiful picture book of evidence, not just stories, not just quoted. I said to Vance many years ago, if you want to bless God's people, go and travel and collect the evidence yourself. And his collection is fabulous. You can read about it there. If you're fascinated by fossils and Noah's flood or dragons and dinosaurs, there's another two in that series. You'll find those very helpful. And so I don't have to answer the question 50 times. Yes, there is FPOS out there. There is a credit card machine. All of those things are out there, so take advantage of them. Anyone else got a question? Yes, Ed. Can you visit the Tower of Babel? If you go over there, you will see the foundations of a huge tower structure. The foundations are all that's left. And most experts are agreed that it certainly was a massive structure. It certainly fitted the Babylon, the Babel type picture, even if you can't say it was precisely the Tower of Babel. What you find is the remains of that were much bigger, well into the 2nd and 3rd century AD. Where many of the ancient historians in Greece and Rome said they visited it, right? And their descriptions are fascinating because you have a seven-story thing, then you have a half-built temple on the top with seven colours of the rainbow. So there's nothing new about New Age rainbow religion. Man was inventing his own religion at the Tower of Babel. So that's the picture that's come down to us from people who said, we went there and here's what we saw. And don't be surprised there's not too much left of it. Because when I go to Scotland and I look at my ancestral family castles and things like that, and I went to one day and I see this wreck of a castle, and I thought, man, this got pounded to death. And the historian said, no, that castle is now those houses. Because after the people invented big cannons, there was no point in having castles anymore. So why have an empty castle up there when the Lord lives down there? They just went and got all the bricks and stones, and the whole castle is now the village. And I'm pretty sure that would have happened to the Tower of Babel as well, because it was one of the most solid structures around in those days. So yes, you can go and have a look at the big square that's there. It's massive. It would have been a huge structure, and it fits well the description, even if you can't prove it's precisely the one the ancient historians like Herodotus and that are talking about. One more question, then our time is up. Yes, way up the back. Could you tell me what it is off the top of your head? Okay. Genesis 8:22, which is the first reference to winter. Genesis 8 is God telling Noah from now till the end of the world, there'll be summer, there'll be winter, there'll be seed time, there'll be harvest, there'll be cold, there'll be heat, there'll be day, there'll be night. Okay, now we'd already had day and night, so that wasn't a shock to Noah. Day and night were going to continue, but words that he'd never heard, like winter and summer, cold and heat, seed time and harvest. Okay, think carefully. The British come to Australia, and they get some new phenomena, like 7-year droughts. You live in England, it's green all year. I mean, you live in England, it rains most of the time. It's a drought if it doesn't rain for 3 weeks. And so they have pipsqueak little reservoirs because they don't need big ones like we've got. And so they get an awful shock. So they have to build bigger reservoirs and bigger silos to store the seed. Okay, so when the weather changes, it affects your growth patterns, your farming. And so when Noah was told seed time and harvest would come, most of us have never thought that before Noah's flood, he could grow his grain all year. He grows crops all year. There was no seed time and no harvest because there was no summer and no winter. There was just mild seasons. Seasons were real, but not the extremes we call summer or winter. When I go to England or Scotland or I go to North America, you don't plant tomatoes, or as the Americans call them, tomatoes. You don't plant tomatoes in their wintertime. Nothing will grow. It's too cold. You don't even grow oranges unless you're in southern Florida or southern California. It's too cold even for oranges. So therefore, the coming of winter and summer radically affected farming ability. And so Noah is given words like seed time and harvest for the first time. I'm sure he had no idea what cold was. But being a man of faith, he believed God says it's going to happen whatever it is. He did the same with rain. He'd never seen rain, but he went around preaching, God's going to send rain. And people said, what's that? He said, I don't know, but you better watch out for it. Right? So Noah was a man of faith, and he's given us that example in Hebrews 11. But what you find is, when cold came, I'm sure it would have been a shock. They would have had to change their clothing. They would have had to begin to kill animals for their warm furs for the first time. They had previously killed animals for sacrifice. Now they're authorized to kill them to eat, and they would have now had to use their furs for fur-based warmth. Mrs. Noah was probably the first person to invent bed socks. Right? Noah would have also had to invent the umbrella or a raincoat, because for the first time, rain became a regular phenomenon. Wasn't a problem while they were safe in the ark. After they got out, and you get rainfall and that, until the end of time, you have a promise that if you live now, and you live till the end of time, you'll see winter, you'll see summer, you'll see winter, you'll see summer, you'll see heat, you'll see cold, you'll see heat, you'll see cold. And it may stretch, because sometimes you'll find, depending on where you live, like where I live, I remember when I was 5, the rain came, and it was 5 years until it rained again. But west of us, it's 20 years before in the flood cycle. What's governing it? I don't know. I don't know enough about the cycles in individual places. But I have one farmer who said, here's the records from my area. In the past 150 years, we've had 3 of these cycles. Because his family plotted the weather from the first time they actually moved into that district as European settlers. And the weather records show this cycle. He didn't know what the cycle was caused by, and I don't either, but it's definitely cyclic. And don't be surprised, God promised us that this cycle would occur over and over again. In fact, I'll finish with an encouragement for you. Australia's best long-term weather forecaster was a man called Inigo Jones. His predictions are still relied upon, only for southeast Queensland. That's what he concentrated on. And people say, how could he be so accurate? He hit the news in Queensland in 2008, because he made a prediction that there would be a 10-year drought, then in February 2008 it would begin to rain. And it did. Trouble was, he died in 1954. And if you want to know how he predicted weather, number one, he was the Bible reader in his local Anglican church. Number two, he believed God was a God of law and order. And his philosophy was, if we can find the laws that God has built into the weather, we can predict the order. And he seemed to have hit it spot on. So he's the best long-term weather forecaster, and I'm pretty sure you could do the same too for your region if you could work out what rules has God invented that govern the weather. We've used that very positively once in settling Australia. If you like your history, the ship's captains were delivering the people into South Australia, and the government had decided to build Adelaide there. And the ship's captain said, don't do that. And they said, why not? Do you see those hills? You see this wind? If you build that capital there, it'll have no rain. Shift it there because these winds hit that hill and it will rain. It's a fact. That's how the weather seems to work. And so they shifted the whole city. And it really does work that way. So what you find is that God is a God of law and order, and whether it deals with the future or the past, God can be relied upon because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. and he is the God who you can trust for the weather. But of course, sometimes you might need a bit of judgment too, and he may very well use it to teach you a good lesson in relying upon him. I'm going to close in prayer after I tell you about some of the DVDs that deal with the flood. You will find out there a couple of series that you mightn't have seen before. A PhD geologist has done a brilliant one on Noah's flood. It's got lots of waves and Noah's Ark in there, and it talks about Noah's flood washing away millions of years. You can either try and deposit the rocks really slowly or heaps of them really quickly in a big flood. A new series from us at Creation Research, three parts, and you can get Dinosaurs Down Under, brand new. You will enjoy that whole series. And I would tell you now, all of our DVDs are available now as MP4s. You say, what's that? For those of you who need to ask the question, don't bother with the answer. It means you're not up to date with the technology. But we had a big conference in America last year, and the booksellers, the people who ran the book table, came to me afterwards and said, we've got a problem. I said, what's the problem? The teenagers don't want DVDs anymore. They want to be able to watch it on their iPhone. Okay, so we put it on our website. If you want to save money, you can download it onto your phone at about a fraction of the cost of buying a normal hard DVD. So have a look at that. In fact, let me close in prayer, then I'll hand back to the pastor. He'll tell you about supper, cup of tea and all that sort of thing, or whatever you're going to tell him about. Maybe I just blew it. You're not having a cup of tea. Sorry about that. Father, we do thank you for your blessing and your encouragement. Help us to trust you in all these issues about creation, about Noah's flood, about who we should trust, and help us to trust you above all and to trust your word and to get to know it and to put it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.